Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Now, here's Craig.
Hey, we're going to kick off a new series today that is going to take us up to Resurrection Sunday and a little bit beyond Resurrection Sunday. And it's very simple. It's just the words of Jesus who said, I will build my church. Who's going to build the church? Jesus. And what does the church look like? It looks like what he wants it to look like, right? Not what we think it's going to be. That's why Jesus said, I will build my church. And, you know, that's why I say as we're going to look at this as we lead up to Resurrection Sunday, because without the resurrection of Jesus, the words like church, what do they mean? What does it really mean? If you go back in history and look, the word for the Greek word for church was in existence long before Jesus walked this earth and died on a cross and was resurrected. And it just simply meant a gathering of people. And without the resurrection of Jesus, what we might call church would just be another gathering of people. So what is it that Jesus is saying to us? If he's the one that says, I will build my church, then that means that he's going to define what the church looks like and what the church is supposed to be doing and what we as saints, parts of this church, capital C church, not just a local community, but the church of Jesus throughout the world, he's also going to define for us in his word what we're going to look like as well. Now, we're going to stay today. I'm going to mainly camp out in the two letters that Paul wrote to his friend Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And I realize that this is an elder pastor, a statesman, near the end of his life. He's writing encouraging words to Timothy, who's traveled with him and been his protege and is a young pastor. And a lot of people will refer to 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus as the pastoral letters. But I believe that we are all ministers in the body of Christ. Pastor is a office that some people operate in, but we are all ministers. And these words in here, I think, speak to us as ministers of the Church of Jesus Christ and what we're doing in our community. And so we're going to camp out there today, but I would encourage you, it won't take you very long, sometime this week, just start with 1 Timothy chapter 1 and go through to 2 Timothy chapter 4. They're not very long letters, but I want you to see these parts that we're going to kind of zoom in on today. I'd love for you to take some time to look at those in the context of everything else that Paul is saying to Timothy. But we're going to get into this passage of scripture a little bit more, but let me set it for you this way. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. The resurrection of Christ is the cornerstone of the glorious temple of truth, the keystone of the arch of revelation. What happens if you don't have a cornerstone or you have a faulty cornerstone? Got no foundation. What happens if the keystone crumbles and falls apart? The arch comes crashing down with it. And so we got to understand that there's a difference between there are words that people say, and then there is the word of God. And that as Spurgeon said, that revelation that comes from our understanding because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the word. It's the cornerstone. It's the foundation that we're going to build on. It's the keystone that holds the whole arch up. And we have to be clear on that. So this is the passage. We're going to get into this passage a little bit more, but I want to highlight 2 Timothy 2:19 for you. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation built on that cornerstone, that keystone, stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Now, there's two things that Paul is telling us in those two statements. The Lord knows those who are his. What he's saying there is, you don't have to figure that out. You don't have to say, oh, look at that guy over there. Wonder if he knows what's going on. God knows. The Lord knows. Okay? Let the Lord deal with him. You you deal with the Lord for yourself. But then he also says, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In the context that we're going to look at in a little bit, this idea of wickedness that he's talking about here is the debate over other words, other philosophies, other ideas. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you have to turn away from those and you have to stand unabashedly, uncompromisingly for the truth. We want to stand for the word because words are powerful, especially when God says them. Look at how the scriptures open. The time begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now look at what God did here. He didn't say, let me pull together some paints and paint for you a scenery that has never been seen before. Let me get these chemicals and mix them together and create the chemical reaction that is now taking place in the sun of our universe. What existed? Nothing existed but God. There were no raw materials for him to work with. Everything that we see around us, the very air that we breathe in our lungs, the very beating of our heart, is all because of the word that God spoke. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And for each one of you, he said, let there be, fill in the blank with your name, and you were there. We all exist because of his word. It's not just words that people say. Because words that people say, words that people concoct in their head, might mean one thing here and one thing here, and it might create this image in somebody's mind and this attitude in somebody else's heart. But what God says is unmistakable, and it accomplishes only what he wants it to accomplish. In fact, the writer of Hebrews tells us very clearly, the word of God is alive and it's active. It's not just ink on a page. It is actively doing things in our life. And so we want to be totally focused in on what the word says. So let's go. This is where we're going to do kind of our quick flyover. I'm going to bounce back and forth a little bit between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. But let's start with 1 Timothy, his first letter, chapter 1, starting in verse number 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. I think the crux of this is right here at the end of verse number 4. Paul is saying we can be a part of two things. We can be a part of promoting controversies, or we can be a part of promoting God's work. Those are the two options that we have there. And look what he says about the people that are promoting controversies. Look at some of these words on here. In verse number 3, he talks about them being false doctrines. Verse number 4, he says, there's all these debates about myths and endless genealogies. Verse number 6, he calls that meaningless talk. In verse number 7, he says, comes right down to it, they don't actually know what they're talking about. It's just words. They're just spinning words. They're just coming up with words. Those aren't promoting controversies. They are not promoting God's work. Let me remind you again what we're going to call this whole series. Jesus says, I will build my church. If he's the one building the church, it's going to be his word that's going to build his church, not words of other people, because that just breaks down into controversies, myths, genealogies, and ultimately, I don't even really know what I'm talking about, okay? So let me define for you a couple terms. The first one, pretty straightforward, biblical. The Bible says, live this way. That's what biblical is. Okay? When Jesus says, live this way, the apostle writers, the Old Testament, the New Testament, this is all the inspired word of God. Every single one of these words, every single word. Okay, remember, I've done this before, true or false. This contains the word of God. False doesn't contain the word of God. It is the word of God. Okay? Every word in here. So when the Bible says, do this, we do it. It's biblical. It's right there. It's black and white. Or if you have a version of the Bible where Jesus' words are printed in red, it's red and white. It tells us right there what we're supposed to do. Now, there are some other things that we will see in the Bible that the Bible defines for us of things not to do. They are unbiblical things. Probably the list that is most well known would be the second half of the Ten Commandments. Do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not covet. Do not spread false witnesses, false witness about people. Okay? Those are the do nots. So you don't have to say, did God say anything about adultery? Yes, he did. And he said, don't do it. Okay. So there are some pretty clear, this is what God says. It's biblical. There's some very clear, unbiblical. God said, no, don't do this. Okay. So see how we have words biblical. The word biblical is in green. God said, go do it. Unbiblical. God said, don't do it. It's in red. Stop. Don't go there. There's going to be some dangerous things that happen. Now that part is pretty straightforward. I like what Dr. Donald Stamps said. The church has the responsibility to safeguard the true and original apostolic doctrines found in Scripture and commit it to others without compromise or corruption. We don't have to say, well, you know, in this day and age, I think that we could probably modify this a little bit. I think that because of your situation, I think it would be okay if you, that's compromising, that's corrupting, that's watering it down. So there are some things that we can say, this is biblical, God says do it. This is unbiblical, God says don't do it. That's really straightforward. Let's, as much as we can, I'd love to stick with those things. But there's a couple other things that we need to define as well. We also have things that would be called extra biblical. This would be things that come from outside of the pages of Scripture that might be helpful for us. Let me give you an example. We finished up talking about, we did a series for several summers in a row looking at the 15 Psalms of Ascent or Songs of Ascent. There's 15 of them in the Psalter, and history tells us, not the Bible, but history tells us, the pilgrims sang these songs as they ascended to Jerusalem. Now that makes sense because Jerusalem is at a higher sea level than all the land there around there. So physically, they are going up a hill. They are ascending as they're singing these songs. Kind of makes sense, right? Once you get to Jerusalem and you go to the temple Solomon built had a certain number, had some steps that you climbed up. Again, extra biblical. It's not in the Bible. It doesn't say this, but Jewish history would tell us there were 15 steps. So makes sense. 15 songs of ascent, 15 steps. Once they got close to the temple for worship, why wouldn't they stop on step one and sing Psalm 1 and then step up to step two and sing the second song of the songs of ascent? Makes sense, right? But let me ask you a question. If Jerusalem was at the same sea level as everything else, if the temple had no steps at all, is there still a lot of really good stuff in those songs of ascent? Hey, there's still a lot of things that we can apply to our lives, right? So let's not create a controversy over, well, what did it really mean by ascending? Did they only sing it once they got to Jerusalem and they sung it on the steps as they went up? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, as you climb each step, sing this song. So this is extra biblical information. And you know what? There's a lot of good extra biblical information out there. Archaeologists have discovered things. And then we see that, we go, oh, that sheds a whole new light on this story in the Old Testament that I've read for years. But now that I see what the archaeologists have found, wow, that this really makes it come even more alive to me. There's some really good extra-biblical things. But like Paul said to Timothy here, let's not create controversies over these things. Hey, let's not get off on these side trails of, well, I heard this. Well, no, somebody said, no, they discovered, okay, what does the Bible say? Let's go back to this and let's make sure that this is the word. Extra biblical? It could help us. Let's be careful about it. But there's another one that I think more people struggle with, and that's non-biblical. Things that are not in the Bible that tell us, yes, do it like this, no, don't do that. But people have put some weight to it, right? So I give you an example here. I have a music stand right here. It's a music stand. Probably people wouldn't refer to this as a pulpit. Now, a lot of churches have those. They've got a big wood pulpit. Some of them are plexiglass. They have different kind of things that they do there. Paul wrote these pastoral epistles. Does he talk about pulpits in there? Did the disciples of Jesus carry a pulpit around with Jesus so he could set it up and preach to people? Okay, so it's a non-biblical thing. Bible doesn't say have a pulpit. Is there anything wrong with it? No. I have no problem with it. For me, I just need some place to set down my Bible and set down this iPad to click through the slides. That's why I have it here. But do I have to have a pulpit in order to preach? Does our order of service have to be the way that we have it right now? But you see what happens over time is people say, well, you can't really preach if you don't have the sacred desk to stand behind. I don't know if that church service, if people probably didn't get much out of it because you changed the order of service. That's not how it's supposed to be. Sometimes we do things for so long, we just almost assume, well, the Bible must have said something about that. Must have been in there somewhere. They're non-biblical things. The non-biblical things by themselves, it's not good. It's not bad. It's not holy. It's not unholy. It's not righteous or unrighteous. They're just things. But again, let's not get caught up in that. Let's not get so carried away. This is where the problem comes, is when people take non-biblical things and then they try to give it biblical status. Okay? They try to say, oh, you don't have the pulpit? You did it like this? Oh, can't even listen to you anymore. Why is it? When we take non-biblical things and try to give them biblical status, what we usually do is then start looking down on the people that aren't doing it the way that we said that it should be done or the traditions that should be there. Look at how Jesus addressed it with some of the Pharisees. Jesus continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. He said, okay, so listen, your traditions by themselves, washing your hands this way or doing this way. Okay, fine. You want to do that? That's fine. But don't now say to people, oh, you're sinners. Boy, God is mad at you because you didn't do it like this. You're now giving it biblical status. Remember that verse we looked at earlier from 2 Timothy 2:19? God knows those who are his. God knows where their hearts are, even if they're not following the thing that you're saying that they should be following. Look at in 2 Timothy. Let me show you a couple of ones here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's where Paul is telling Timothy to stick with the faith, starting in verse number 14. Stick with the word, the things that are biblical. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the traditions of... No, I didn't say that. Sorry. You have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture, not all traditions, not all non-biblical, extra-biblical things, but all the scripture that's here is God-breathed, and that's what's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There is an equipping that takes place through what? God's word. Now, he does talk to Timothy about his mother and his grandmother. He mentions them by name. And also here he says, you know, continue in what you have learned, handed down from your grandmother and your mother. And he say even saying, hey, Timothy, what you've learned from me. But Timothy, look back. All of those things that we were talking to you were all grounded in the scripture. They were not things that we just said, well, I guess this is how we've always done it, so this is how we're going to always continue to do it. These things that you know that accord with, that align with scripture. Let's go back to 1 Timothy in chapter 4. It says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith. If I could put a word in there, abandon the biblical teachings and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. And now he starts talking about these non-biblical things that they're doing. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So if you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. And then he contrasts this, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to stick with these biblical words, these biblical training. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, right along that same thing. Keep reminding those, the people in this church around him, of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words, plural, extra-biblical, non-biblical words. Don't quarrel about those. It is of no value, and it only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. See the difference? The word versus words that people are coming up with? Okay. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. And then he talks about some guys that their teaching has even spread like a disease. It's like gangrene that's spreading through the church. And then we come to that verse again that we started with. Nevertheless, verse 19, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Turn away from that. Pursue the word of God. Stand on the word of God. Jesus said, I will build my church. And here it is. Why is this so important that we go back to this? You might even say, hey, listen, Pastor Craig, you're kind of arguing about words here a little bit, you know, words versus the word. Are you kind of nitpicking there a little bit? I wrote it down this week when I was studying. Our words and deeds can completely lose their biblical meaning if we allow unbiblical, extra-biblical, or non-biblical ideas to define them. We must stand firm on God's word to give biblical meaning to everything that we say and do. We don't want words like church and Christian and saint to be defined by anything other than what Jesus said. I will build my church. I will build my saints. And we want to know, what does his word say? So there's going to be times that you're going to have to say to people, sounds like a good idea. What's the scripture that you stand on for that? Where does that come from? Now, I've had people say to me, I don't know. That's just how I was raised. Okay, well, I was raised a certain way too. And there's nothing wrong necessarily, unless you're going to take that non-biblical thing and make it seem like it has a chapter and verse that goes with it. Okay? I'm not going to fight with you about that. I don't need to get into a quarrel about that. Let's just go, what does God say? Just stick with what God says. Sometimes I have younger pastors, they'll call me, say, Craig, can you pray for me this week? I got to share a word with my church. It's going to be kind of, I think some people might get upset. Yeah, what are you talking about? They'll tell me the topic. What scriptures are you sharing? Oh, these. Okay. You know what I tell you? If you're nervous about it, just read the Bible. You don't even have to add any other commentary to it. Just read the scripture. If anybody's going to get mad, who are they going to get mad at? You could say, oh, don't get mad at me. I didn't say it. God said it. I'm just reading what he said. Okay? Isn't that kind of like if you go back, if you were to do a flyover over all of the Old Testament prophets, couldn't you really sum up everything by this is what God said? Is that what the prophets just hear the word of the Lord? Thus says the word of the Lord. Here's what God says. All of scripture is just what God says. If you just stick with this, you're going to be just fine. Is when we start losing the meaning and we start letting other people define, oh, this is what it means to be a Christian. According to what? Where did you see that? Well, the church has to do this based on what? Something here, or did you just have a really good idea about that? So let me give you, I'm going to wrap up today to help you apply the word. I'm going to give you two do's and two don'ts for this week. The first do that I would challenge you to is to get into God's word every day. Get into his word. Don't just read words on a page and then go, all right, check my box. I did a certain amount of reading today, so I said I was going to read one chapter, I read one chapter. Get into God's word and let it get into you. There's a prayer that I pray from Psalm 119. Every day when I get ready to read my Bible, I pray this prayer. Open the eyes of my heart that I may see wonderful things in your word. Every day I want to see wonderful things in your word. And that means that sometimes I might not get through the whole chapter that I intended to read. There's been times that the Holy Spirit has stopped me on word number two of my starting to read. I got to stop right there. The Holy Spirit's speaking to me. Get into God's word and let that word get into you. Let me give you the first don't. Don't try to define words without using a scriptural backing for them. Now, there are some things that are difficult to understand in the Bible. I would encourage you, stick with God's word. There are commentaries. There are devotional books. Can you read those? Sure. Just remember, that's a man or a woman's idea of what it says. But work it out yourself first. What is the Holy Spirit telling you that it says here? Then maybe go and look at a devotional writer or a commentary and say, did God show them the same thing? Did they see something there that's kind of aligning with what the Holy Spirit showed me? But don't let things outside of God's word define God's word for you. You let the Holy Spirit to define that with you. And sometimes there's going to be some things that you're going to go, I just can't get this. But just remember this. I love this story of, many of you maybe have seen the story or read the story about Corrie ten Boom. She and her family hid Jews in their house in Holland during the time of the Holocaust in World War II. And most of the family, they got arrested by the Gestapo and carried away to concentration camps. But Corrie tells a story about her father. She would travel with him often. He was a watchmaker and a clockmaker, and he had a big case that he would carry everything with him. She would travel with him. She's a little girl. They're sitting on a train, and they're just pulling into their stop, and she had overheard something. And so she, as just a very young girl, she looked at her father and she says, Father, what does fornication mean? And he didn't say anything. He just stood up and started to walk away, and he left his case there. And he said, Corrie, would you carry my case for me, please? And she says, Papa, I can't. It's too heavy. And he says, yeah, you need to let me carry the heavy stuff for you right now. I'll let you carry it when you're ready for it. There might be times that some of these words, you're not ready for it yet. Trust your wise Heavenly Father that He knows the right time to shine that light. But don't run to somebody else and say, hey, can you define this for me? Let me read it somewhere else. Let somebody else tell me what this means. Let Scripture define Scripture for you. Third, and our second do, sometimes you're going to have to gently challenge fellow saints who maybe are holding to something that's non-biblical and they're starting to give it biblical status. Hey, my brother, my sister, where'd you get that? I don't see it the same way that you do. What scripture are you standing on for that one? Where did that come from? Gently challenge them with that. Nope. Don't beat them up. Don't fight with them. Hey, they're your brother, your sister. You're going to be spending eternity with them. But it would be a good conversation to have. Gently challenge them. And then don't quarrel with unbiblical people. Don't get into fights with them. Listen to, again, Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Started verse number 22. Flee the evil desires of youth. Now I'll tell you in a second what I think that he means here. Evil desires of youth, people a lot of times go, oh yeah, those teenagers, they're always thinking about sex. And I don't think that that's what he means here. Okay? I'll tell you why. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, and love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. Let me go back to flee the evil desires of youth. When I was a youth, I wanted to win every argument. What does he say right on the heels of this? Don't get involved with foolish and stupid arguments. You could win the argument. And you might put somebody on a path to hell by winning your argument. So did you really win? Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, even the people who disagree with you. Able to teach, not resentful, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Paul said to the church at Colossae, be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And Jude just simply says, be merciful to those who doubt. Don't quarrel. You're trying to win an argument, and to what end? Don't quarrel about that stuff. If they've already dug in their heels and they say, this is what I'm going to... Your argument is probably not going to convince them. Don't push them farther into their darkness. Be gentle. Make the most of your opportunity. Be merciful towards them. We have to stand on the firm foundation of God's word. Let that define everything that we're going to say and everything that we're going to do. Jesus said, I will build my church. Now, it's wonderful that we get to be a part of it, but he didn't say, hey, Craig, you build my church. He says, I'm going to build my church. I'd love for you to be a part of it. I'd love for you to work along with me. But he's the architect. He's the cornerstone. He's the keystone. Okay? He's going to build his church his way, and I want to be a part of doing it his way, not trying to do it my own way.
To get in touch with Craig, to read more posts, or to access the huge library of resources Craig has compiled, go to craigtowens.com.